First of all, I'm against gambling. Before we voted on approving the lottery, I preached against it and asked you to vote against it. Obviously, many of you did not. It passed overwhelmingly in Missouri. Our governor was against it, and as popular as he is, it still passed. And he's certainly been faithful to see to it that it's put in place according to the will of the people, although he's personally opposed to it. Now, I'm against gambling because in gambling, what you hope to do is to take something from someone else that isn't yours, that you haven't earned, and that you don't deserve, and that they may not be able to afford to give away. Now, second, I'm against gambling, and especially the Missouri lottery, because of the following reasons. First, the lottery is misleading because it implies you have a good chance of winning something when in fact the odds are millions to one against you. Now, I don't know the exact statistics, but I believe in the first lottery there were five or six winners of, what was it, $86,000, because I guess it's 1986. But those five or six winners were out of 8 or 9 million tickets. So your chances of winning weren't that good. Second, I'm against the lottery because the people who can least afford it are the ones who use it the most. Poor people, even people who are getting food stamps to survive, will use part of their stamp money to buy lottery tickets in the desperate hope that they'll beat the odds of 2 million to 1 and win. And you might say to me, well, what about that Vietnamese refugee out in California that was in the papers? Well, the reason it was in the papers is because out of the millions of people, he's the only one who won that time. Third, I'm against the lottery because the winners are at random. That is, the people who need it the most are not necessarily the ones who win. Sometimes, but not very often. Now, I suspect a lot of you bought lottery tickets. And even if you won, you really didn't need to. Most of us are doing very well. Compared especially to the rest of the world, we're doing marvelously. We have enough. We pay our bills. We pay our taxes. We put a little away. We give to the church, and many of us tithe. We don't really need to win the lottery, do we? Now, many, if not most of you, already give to the church. You pay your taxes. And the lottery is simply a way of getting money out of you, more money, to pay for the expenses of running the government. And the problem is it's an unfair tax because it takes from those least able to do it because they have such desperate needs to have money. Now, I'd like to find a way to get more out of you for something like, say, world missions in addition to your tithe or your pledge. Now, I want to make this deal with you. I will pray to God not to punish you for buying lottery tickets if for every dollar you buy on lottery tickets, you get a jar, and you put a dollar, every time you buy a lottery ticket, put a dollar in a jar. At the end of the year, you bring me that jar of money for world missions. Now, and I'll pray to God that He won't punish you. I don't have any guarantees about that, but I'll pray anyway. Now, in staff meeting this week, I mentioned that I was going to preach about spiritual lottery, and Randy Mayfield over here, who's never at a loss for some humorous wiseacre, wisecrack, suggested that on Sunday mornings that we start selling the bulletins to you. And then up in one corner, we have a little silvered over place, and you scratch it off, and you may win something. And I got to thinking about the kind of prizes that we would have. For example, we could have a prize where you win a Sunday off. You get you don't have to come to church, but you get credit for it. Or maybe you're the kind that likes to nod on the back seat, and so we would guarantee you a back seat seat for 3 Sundays. Or a little better prize, another prize would be you would get to park in Dr. Flanagan's spot out here for 2 weeks. And of course, the grand prize for the year would be one assurance of eternal life in heaven. Well, I think I digressed a little bit there, but earlier I said that God is angry with us. After all, we've disobeyed His laws, we've violated His commandments, we're guilty of sins of commission and sins of omission. One of the deacons at the early service was saying to me that he has a friend who believes he's not a sinner because he's never done anything like murder or whatever. And of course, he doesn't really understand the nature of sin that you commit and sin that you omit. A little boy in Sunday school was asked to define the sins of omission. And he said, well, the sins of omission are the sins you should have done, but you didn't get around to. Well, we may not have gotten around to all the sins we should have, but the fact is, and I guarantee you, most of us have gotten around to more than enough sins so that God is filled with wrath about it. Now, I went on to say that some of us may not believe God is angry with us, or we may believe He will treat us all alike, no matter what we've done. I'd like to raise some questions this morning, and here's question number one. If you buy a dollar lottery ticket, how much is at stake? Not much. But if you play spiritual lottery, how much is at stake? Let me put it another way. Suppose you don't believe in God, and you don't take religion seriously because of that, but I do. Suppose I take it very seriously and I devote my life to serving God and you don't. Now both of us die. Suppose you're right and I'm wrong and there is no God. Have I lost anything? Well, not really. I have lived a good moral life and have served the best qualities in human society. So I haven't lost anything. But suppose when we die, I'm right and you are wrong, and there is a God after all. Have you not lost everything? Is that the kind of gamble you want to make? You see, to believe in God is an act of faith. But not to believe in God is also an act of faith. And as a matter of fact, there is more evidence for believing in God than there is for not believing in God. Now here's question number two. Suppose you believe in God, as I do, but you do not take that belief seriously. I suspect most people fall into this particular boat. When we discuss God and religion, the fact is most of us confess to a belief in God, but we're really not serious about religion or about believing in Jesus. You see, we may even believe God is angry with us for our rebellion and disobedience, but we're gambling that God really doesn't mean it. We're gambling that in the end He's going to treat us all about the same and that we're gambling we're going to end up all right. Well, that means we're not taking Jesus Christ seriously. Did you realize that? There are a lot of people who believe in God, but they're not doing anything about it, and they do not take Jesus Christ seriously. Of the thousands of people in St. Louis who won't be in church this Sunday, didn't even think about going to church today, if you talk to them, the vast majority of them would confess that they believe in God. but they're not taking it seriously. But listen to what the Bible says. It says that while we were still sinners, and I don't know about you, but that certainly includes me. I'm still a sinner. Christ died for us. And then the Bible says several other important things. It says that we're justified, that is, declared right or okay by His blood, and that saves us from God's wrath. And that just means that when we accept Jesus, God isn't mad at us anymore. It goes on to say in the Bible that we were reconciled to God, that is, made right, put back in relationship with God by the death of Jesus. And that just means that this breakdown in our relationship to God has been healed. Our fellowship has been restored because of the death of Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that those passages are very, very important. If there is a God, and if He is angry because of our sin, and if He's provided a way for us to do something about that sin, to heal our relationship, and we don't do it, it's taking an awful gamble. Do you agree with that? How much would you like to bet that God isn't serious? How much would you like to bet that the Bible doesn't mean it? How much would you like to bet that God isn't angry and doesn't really mean it when He talks about eternal separation in hell? How much would you like to bet? Would you bet $1 or maybe $2 that He doesn't mean it? Would you gamble on that? Well, let me tell you something. A lot of us are betting our lives, our immortal souls, that the Bible isn't so when it says God is angry. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're not counting on Jesus to pay for your sins, if you're not counting on Jesus to do something about God's anger toward us, what are you counting on? Whatever it is, let me tell you, it is a gamble with such incredible odds that no self-respecting gambler would bet on it. I heard an illustration some months ago about lottery tickets. Now, imagine Busch Stadium filled. That means the football Cardinals aren't playing, but that's terrible. I'm sorry. Imagine Busch Stadium filled with about 55,000 people. Okay? Now, put 15 more stadiums around it, all filled, each one with 55,000 people. Now, fly an airplane over those 15 stadiums and drop out one ticket. Now, what chance are you going to have to get that ticket? Well, that's about the chance you have of winning the lottery. Maybe not that good. But if you're gambling on getting into heaven by means other than Jesus Christ, your odds are worse than that. Imagine 10,000 stadiums with 55 people each in them, and you're in there somewhere, and the airplane flies over, and it doesn't drop any ticket. That's how much chance you've got of getting into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, and He said it Himself, no man comes to the Father but by Me. Now, are you willing to take that kind of a gamble? Now, let me set the context for the third question. I believe the Bible teaches that there are levels of reward in heaven. Now, I don't have time this morning to give you all of the biblical evidence for this, but please take my word for it that there's a great deal of evidence in the Bible that there are levels of reward in heaven. Let me give you just one example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, Paul says that Jesus is the only foundation we can build on. He writes, "For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, next he talks about building on that foundation. And he writes, Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day, and the word day is capitalized, for the day will disclose it. And the word day is capitalized because it means the last day, the end of things, the new Jerusalem that Randy was singing about, the end of times. And he says that when you build on that, what you build with on that foundation will be disclosed on that day. Now, if you're going to build on it, he says, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So, Jesus is the foundation. Now, we Christians are building on that foundation. Now, what are you building with? If you're building with wood, hay, or straw, and it goes through fire, you know very well what's going to happen to what you build. When did you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Think back. When was it? That's when you laid the foundation. Now, I want to ask you this. What have you built on it? What are you building? What do you have built on spiritually, the foundation in Jesus Christ? Then St. Paul explains how it works, because apparently there are levels of reward in heaven. He writes, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, if the work survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Unquote. So there you have a pretty clear statement that there will be levels of reward in heaven. There are many other verses that we could quote, but the point I want to make is this. If the Bible teaches levels of reward in heaven for those who lay a foundation by believing in Jesus, what are you building on your foundation? You see, there are a lot of us who are not going to gamble about eternal life. We're not going to gamble about our souls. We believe that we must accept Jesus as Savior in order to be saved, and we've done that. But suppose when you get to heaven, the Bible is right, and there are levels of reward, and you didn't grow as a Christian. You didn't tithe. You didn't serve the Lord. You didn't mature as a Christian. You didn't get involved in Bible study, better to know God and better to know His will for your life. Suppose you really did not live the Christian life. Now that's a gamble you can't win. Here again, if you don't believe in levels of reward in heaven, and I do, and if I work hard to serve God to the best of my ability, and I build on that foundation that's been laid in Jesus Christ, and then when we die, it turns out you were right, and there are no levels of reward in heaven, I've lost nothing. But if when we die, I'm right and you're wrong, then you have lost so very much. Well, what are you willing to gamble on? Are you willing to gamble that there is no God? Are you willing to bet your immortal soul there is no God? Are you willing to bet that Jesus is not important? Are you willing to gamble that there are no levels of reward in heaven? If you're willing to gamble on those things, and I'm not, as I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, I haven't really lost anything. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you have lost everything. You see, you don't have to gamble in life's lottery. You can be a sure winner. But if you are gambling, let me ask you this. What do you have to win? If you are right, what have you won? And if you're wrong, you have everything to lose. Are those kind of odds worth playing? Let us pray. Let us pray.